Very good. Good to hear. Good to hear everybody fellowshipping together. Super Church, you guys can go ahead and take off back in the back. And then pre-K also, you can go out these side doors. And moms and dads, you're always welcome to sit in if you want and see what's going on there. I'm going to invite you to grab a Bible. There's one in front of you if you didn't bring one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, primary passages that we're going to look at today. And why don't we pray to get started. Father, we bow before you. Thank you that you are always good, regardless of the circumstances in our life, that you are a solid rock, a solid foundation. And I pray, Father, that you would give me focus and that the need of the hour of hearing your word to challenge our hearts would be met, that your Holy Spirit would have absolute and complete freedom in this place, in the heart of everyone that's here. Father, we pray for our kids in the different places where they're at. Think about their tender age and them learning about Jesus, and ask that you would teach them. And in your perfect timing, our desire is that you would draw them to yourself, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, use your word to glorify yourself, and we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. In the midst of the activity of the night, I am really excited about this morning's message. And I've been awake longer than everybody. And I've mentioned before, and I did this last night again, I always get up and go over everything that I'm going to feel like the Lord has given me, and I ask these specific this specific question: is there anything that I haven't thought of that you want brought out this morning? And instantly this verse came to mind. I believe that's the Spirit of God leading. It's wedded to the Word of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age," and especially this phrase, "waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." And so there's that good works again in its right place. And not next week, but the week after, we're going to begin a study in the book of James, who says that effective faith always has good works. And but the appearing of our blessed or our great glory, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, our blessed hope. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some biblical truth about Jesus's return from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last week, we looked at Revelation 22. And we brought to a close a God is a Rewarder series, and these are the words of Jesus, Revelation 22:12. "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense or my reward with me to repay each one for what he has done." That would be deeds done in the body. He said, "Then I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And we noted that Jesus said three times, "I am coming quickly," which is a fitting end to the prophecy given in the book of Revelation. It's also a fitting end to the entire Bible. It's also noteworthy that in Revelation 22:10, he says, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." And if it was near over 2,000 years ago, how much nearer is it today? And he said three times, "I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon." And we wanted to use that message and then two more just to reemphasize again, bring it fresh to our minds that we have a Savior who went to prepare a place for us, and he is going to come again and receive us unto himself. And he says he's coming soon. So I think we ought to probably sit up and listen to what he has to say. I want to use last week's message, this morning's message, and next week's message as a refresher for our thoughts about that reality of Jesus coming soon. Soon meaning whatever it is that he decides that it means. He's the one who gets to decide that. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. And as you turn in there, let me say that the normal conversation that happens among Christians when we talk about Jesus taking believers out of this world, which would be the resurrection of believing dead and the snatching away or the taking away or the rapture of believers who are alive at that time, the normal conversation is usually, when will that happen? It's not a bad conversation. But it's not the only conversation, and maybe not even the most important one. Don't hear me say the when is not important. I'm not saying that. We'll see that. The disciples asked Jesus when, and he went into a discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25 as well. But it seems to me that an even bigger question is, in light of the reality that you're coming again, so what? Not in an attitude type of way, but so what? What is it that you want me to be? How is it that you want me to act in light of that truth? Based on the reality of the truth of Jesus resurrecting sleeping believers and snatching away living believers, what does that mean for us as his followers now? There must have been some questions, some wondering about the resurrection from the dead among the early believers, because the epistles specifically address this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and also mentioning it in other New Testament writings, but especially these two passages. Thinking about it, in our day, think about this, in our day, we have been surrounded by the teaching of resurrection all of our lives. Whether we were believers or not, there's been a church that has preached and taught and communicated resurrection from the dead all of our lives. That wasn't the case then. The church has spoken of Jesus' resurrection being a New Testament truth. But in the early church, that was a new teaching. Israel had their scriptures, but the rest of the world was ignorant. Even the New Testament refers to this as a mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery," meaning something that had silence imposed upon it. The mouth had been shut about it, and so he was revealing to them truth. So the teaching and the instruction and the exhortations around the truth of Jesus' resurrecting, believing dead and snatching away the believing living is much more than just when. When is important, but it's much more than just when. And 1 Corinthians 15 gives some significant details, and we're not going to go into a lot of 1 Corinthians 15. So let me just encourage you to read that sometime this week, maybe even read it two or three times. Jesus coming with those who have fallen asleep gives us hope. It gives us hope. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is what it says. "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Jesus is coming with those who have fallen asleep. Those who have died in Christ gives hope. People are desperate for hope. I don't know if you've noticed that, especially at death. I quit counting how many funerals that I've done over the years, but I've just watched and observed. There are so many that want to believe half-truths at death just for something to cling to. I can't even imagine how many funerals I've done over 35 years. The vast majority of the people that I've been around at funerals, or even when talking with small children who have questions about after death and heaven, they want to claim the hope of heaven as theirs, that it's everybody's. Unfortunately, or don't even think we can say unfortunately, because truth is from God, that's not what God's truth has to say. That hope isn't for everybody. There is hope of heaven. It's not mine to distribute. It's not yours to distribute. It's not ours to claim if it's not genuinely truth from Scripture. There is hope from heaven, but it's God's to give as he chooses. And the biblical truth is this hope is only for the believer, those in Christ, both those who have died in Christ as well as those who are living in Christ also. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, at death as believers we sorrow, but we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. I have seen and have heard believers sorrow so much at death. I'm not recommending this. I have seen and heard believers sorrow so much at death that they almost want to redefine what Scripture has to say, or kind of back God into a corner and try and claim some words from Jesus that weren't theirs to claim. I've heard this one, John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And so someone who is a believer, in whatever level of maturity they're in their spiritual journey, believing that this person that they love shouldn't have died physically. and claiming this verse as that. That isn't what Jesus is saying here. He was saying that even though we die physically, we continue to have life. Jesus is referring to his followers being alive even after our physical death here on earth. Not that we won't go through physical death. It just emphasizes how much we need hope at death when it's the death of someone that we love significantly. Everyone in this place, right here today, in Super Church, in the nursery, up here, everyone will die physically unless God miraculously intervenes. And the reason is because the wages of sin is death. And over the hundreds of funerals that I've done, most recently, that meaning the last 5-10 years, every time I do a funeral, the thought comes to my mind, the wages of sin is death. One of the reasons that I'm here today doing this funeral, I say to myself, is because the wages of sin is death. And one of the things that Paul gives us through the promise of Jesus coming again to resurrect the living in Christ resurrect the dead in Christ as well as to snatch away the living in Christ is that we have a hope. Joshua was the first one to say in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, "And now I am going the way of all of the earth." And everyone in this place will go the way of all of the earth unless God chooses to intervene in a supernatural way. He's done so in the life of two that we find in Scripture, and he's going to do it again when he comes again. You might ask, and what about the unbeliever that dies that I love? And that's a hard question. And this is what we don't get to do. We don't get to put God in a corner and manipulate him and make them a believer so that it pacifies my conscience. We don't get to do that. I've seen people do that. This is what we can do, though. A more solid ground would be my Heavenly Father never does anything wrong. I entrust, and you place the name of your loved one to him, and he will do what is appropriate. I can trust my Heavenly Father. I shouldn't manipulate him. I shouldn't manipulate Scripture. I shouldn't dumb it down. He's absolutely holy. He's completely righteous. He will do what is right every time, all the time, and I can trust him with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, because Jesus will bring with him those who sleep in Christ." For the believer, this is a huge comfort. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 says, "Death will be swallowed up in victory." There will be a time when death no longer has a sting. It's going to be swallowed up in victory. And that's going to be when Jesus comes back and receives his own unto himself. I'm not saying that we shouldn't concern ourselves with the timing of the believer's resurrection and the rapture. That's important, the when of it. But especially we should concern ourselves with the comfort that this truth offers, because that's what Paul said he was writing for to the Thessalonians in the midst of giving some facts about Jesus' coming and resurrection, resurrecting and rapturing others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "Thus we, both the dead and living believers, shall always be with the Lord." And then he says in verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words," because there is a resurrection. There is a reunion. But I want us to notice something. At the resurrection and at the rapture, the focus is that we get to be in the presence of our Lord. The side benefit is that we get to be in the presence of those that we love as well. Don't take that one and put it in front of being with the Lord. We get to be with the Lord, and then we also get the benefit, the added benefit of being with those that love the Lord that we love as well. Jesus coming with those who have fallen asleep gives us hope. The resurrection and the rapture also offer a motivation. If you've got your finger in First Corinthians chapter 15, open your Bible there. This is what it says. And after addressing the topic of the believer's resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, the Spirit's exhortation in verse 58 is this: "Therefore, my beloved brothers, because of the resurrection and the rapture, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." He uses three words here: be steadfast, be immovable, be abounding. Steadfast means to be firm and settled. Ephesians 6 says, having done all to stand, now you are standing. You're resolved. I'm going to be steadfast in my work in the Lord and my commitment to Him, being immovable. Don't be moved. If we look through Scripture or we look at the church in our day, there are some who embrace heresies and destructive ideas. Even in the seven churches mentioned in Revelation, they had those among them who had fallen from the truth, others in the churches to whom the epistles were written also. This being immovable is more than just my willpower. My willpower is involved in it, but it's a significantly spiritual dynamic, and we recognize that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and so we saturate ourselves with the Word of God so that we can be steadfast and immovable. But it isn't just a knowledge of the Word of God. It's a disposition. It's a positioning myself so that when I hear it and it pricks my heart, I have a humble receptivity of the Word of God, and I bow myself to it and seek to do what God desires that I do, a disposition to humble and submit to it. And then he says, abounding in the work of the Lord. Who is he talking to here? Who is Paul talking to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58? Is he talking to preachers? No. Is he talking to missionaries? Not primarily preachers. He's talking to people in the pew. He's talking to all of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't a tiered system. It's that we're all in by the same faith in Jesus Christ. And he's saying this is for the average, regular, normal believer, follower of Jesus Christ. You abound in the work of the Lord. Because Jesus will come again and resurrect us, resurrect those who are dead in Christ, because he's going to come again and snatch away those who are living in Christ, you not only be steadfast, be immovable, but also abound in the work of the Lord. And this is what abound means. Have an abundance of. Excel in it. Have so much work in the Lord that there's an excess of the work that you're doing in the Lord. You've been gifted. Every single one of us as followers of Jesus Christ have a gift given to us by the Spirit of God. And he expects and desires that we use it for his glory. Amen? And that's how we can abound in the work of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 gives us the activity and the order of events of the resurrection. Not only does it give us hope, the resurrection and the rapture, not only does it give us hope, it also gives us a motivation for serving the Lord and being steadfast. I want us to look at the activity and the order of the events that Paul gave us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me read it first, and then we'll make a couple of comments. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, he says this, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." And this by the word of the Lord most likely was direct revelation. Nothing specific had been said by Jesus during his time on earth. Old Testament references weren't there. It was a mystery. Maybe this happened during Paul's third heaven experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But he says this, "This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This caught up comes from the same word that was used in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul was caught up into the third heaven. It means he was plucked or pulled, or it means to be plucked or pulled or snatched away. And we get the word rapture because the Latin translation of the Bible uses that word. And that's how we come away with it today. It can be snatched away, caught up, raptured. It's that the Lord comes and takes us, those who are living in Christ. In these verses, we see God giving us the order of events. And the order of events goes like this. First, there's a shout with the voice of an archangel, and then it's accompanied by the trumpet of God. And this shout, it might be a good illustration of it, would be Joshua 6 when they took over Jericho. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given you Jericho into your hands with his king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets and ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times. The priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down, and the people shall go up, every one straight before him. Can you imagine all of the inhabitants of heaven shouting because the day that Jesus is finally going to go get his bride, he goes to get his bride? That would grab somebody's attention. And that's kind of what happened in Jericho on a dumbed down scale. This is all of heaven doing that. That's the order of events. There's going to be a shout. Where'd they go? There's going to be a shout with the voice of an archangel. That'll be in there. With the trumpet of God. That's always there as well. The Lord himself comes next. He will descend from heaven. It isn't that he's sending a messenger. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. First thing is the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, something that said that he will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep. So how is it that he can bring with him all those who have fallen asleep if the dead in Christ are to rise first? We know that to be absent in body is to be present with the Lord. So their spirit, the spirit of the departed loved ones who love Jesus, are with the Lord. He'll bring them, and then he's going to give them a glorified body at the same time. And so they're going to encounter that. Their body is still in the ground in the earth. They're going to get a glorified body. So there's a shout, a voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, the Lord himself will descend, the dead in Christ will rise first, then believers who are alive at that time will be caught up or snatched away or raptured out of together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So where are we? We're in the clouds in the air. We're not on the earth, all right? We're in the clouds in the air, and we go after the dead in Christ have risen first, okay? And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 says, death will be swallowed up in victory for us at that particular time. Believers through the ages have made the timing of this the center of controversial conversations. But here in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, these were given as words of comfort and motivation, and even a pecking order, if you will, in how things would happen. That doesn't mean the when isn't important, but if we only focus on the when and we don't walk away with the comfort, that's not good. If we only focus on the when and we don't walk away with the motivation to serve the Lord all of the days of our life, then we've fallen short of what it is that he desires that we have. Let's read the way it was given to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15. All of 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the resurrection. Verses 50 through 54 deal with the timing of the resurrection and the snatching away and the rapture. Let me encourage you to read all of it. We're just going to read from verse 50 to 54. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Of Jerry Tharp, and you could say the same of you as well, all of who you are, What you don't have that's going to inherit the kingdom of God is this flesh, this tent that I'm living in right here. And that's what Paul is saying here. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, something that has been closed up and hidden. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that speaks to the quickness of the event. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, there's that trumpet again, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible puts on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So once again, the activity is a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet, the Lord himself descends, the dead in Christ are raised first, believers who are alive at that time will be caught up together with them, we'll get glorified bodies if it happens while we're still alive as well, meet with the Lord in the clouds, in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord is what he says. The trumpet of God, the Lord descending, the rapture will happen very quickly after the dead in Christ that rapture will happen very quickly after the dead in Christ have risen. Doesn't give us a time frame. We know that when it happens, it's in the twinkling of an eye. There's going to be a lot going on in heaven, just as there is a lot going on earth at that particular time. Let me read a quote. At the rapture, the Lord comes in the clouds to meet us in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. At the second coming, Zechariah 14, verse 3 and 4 speak of the Lord's feet standing on the Mount of Olives, causing the mountain to split. This happens towards the end of the millennium period, when several other events of the day of the Lord will happen also. Excuse me, the end of the tribulation period, when several other events of the day day of the Lord will happen also. This day of the Lord, and I wanted to let you know that I printed something out for you, and there are several copies. If we need more, we can have them. We're not going to talk about the day of the Lord this morning, but this has some good scriptures to read concerning that. They're up here. If you want these after the service, feel free to help yourselves. But this is what it says in Zechariah chapter 14. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mountain shall be moved northward, the other half southward. To timing the when, what I want to say is this. I find the chronology of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 significant. First, he speaks of us, of the dead in Christ rising, and those that are living in Christ being caught up or raptured out or snatched away. And then he begins to speak about this day of the Lord in chapter 5. First, the rapture spoken of and by a word from the Lord. Then the day of the Lord is mentioned. Likely the reason the phrase "as a word from the Lord" is not mentioned concerning the day of the Lord is because there have been a lot of prior revelations concerning that, Old Testament as well as New Testament. I find the statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 significant. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Along those same lines, I find, and we're not going to read it this morning, but mark it down, I find Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27 to be a key. I mean, it's a key that unlocks understanding to Israel and God's plan for them. His 70-week prophecy broken into three sections, leaving the 70th week for God's dealing with Israel, for the tribulation is significant. The tribulation period is for Israel. It's not for the church. I find that a pre-tribulation rapture allows for the most normal treatment of all scriptures that speak to end times events. But it's not the only conversation that's on the table. There's the conversation of comfort. There's a conversation of motivation. But Jesus does give some words when we look at the rapture, the catching away, the resurrection of those who are dead in Christ. And then he speaks also of the day of the Lord. This one triggers this one. And Jesus, when he speaks of the day of the Lord, he says some very specific things. He says, you watch. You be careful to keep a look. When I was in the Navy, to go on a ship, every ship, all of the time, if you were in port, 24 hours a day, you had to show your identification and be invited to come on the ship. There was somebody who watched that ship. That was their job that particular day. I'm sure they did that so that they would keep away people that weren't wanted. Somebody was always watching. Jesus says, I want you always watching for the return of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 10, address the day of the Lord, as do many scriptures. We'll not read them this morning, but verse 11 is noteworthy. At the end of this passage, he says, therefore, comfort one another with this truth, and edify one another just as you are also doing. Jesus says, watch, or stay alert, to be aware of the signs of the times. To not watch, to not stay alert, to not be aware of the signs of the times would be to ignore what Jesus said we're supposed to do. We don't want to be found ignoring what Jesus said we're supposed to do. Sometimes we might get tired of some of the conversation and the controversy that goes on, and so we slide into this ignoring it, but we don't want to be found ignoring what Jesus said to do. That's not a very wise thing. Jesus, as well as other spirit-inspired writers in the New Testament, that is not a good idea. Some of those signs of the times for this day of the Lord For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. They will lead many astray. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and Luke adds that pestilence will be present as well. And the definition of pestilence would be a plague or a virus. Kind of makes me think about the coronavirus and all that we're going through there. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, in the time of the end said, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I didn't know what pancreatitis meant, but I heard that word this morning really early, and all I had to do was pull out my phone, and I had a hint of an idea, but all I had to do was pull out my phone, and I didn't even have to type it in. I just had to say pancreatitis, and the next thing you know, I have who knows how many hundreds of thousands of articles on pancreatitis. Knowledge is running to and fro, and that can happen with anything that you want to learn about these days. You be careful, though. When I'm searching out Bible verses, I'll put in the keywords that I want, and at the end of it, I'll put Bible, because sometimes there are evil people out there, and they put things in there that they want you to see that I don't want to see. So you got to be really careful. Another thing to watch is found in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Let me just encourage you to read that. Speaks of Gog and Magog seeking to dominate Israel. Russia is strong and aggressive. We see that in our day. There is Libya and Ethiopia and Iran, and that would be Cush and Put and Persia. And listen to what this text from Ezekiel 38, verse 4 says. Actually, it says God is going to put a hook in their mouth and draw them into battle. So it isn't that they decide to go into battle. God is going to cause it to happen at just the right time that he desires it to happen. I will turn you about, put hooks in your jaws. I'll bring you out, all your armies, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor, a great host, all of them with buckler and shield, wielding swords. Persia, Cush, and Put are with them. That's our day. The stage is set. And Jesus said, you watch, you be careful, you be alert. So we should watch and be careful and alert. Or we just ignore what Jesus said to do. And we don't want to do that. Another part of the picture that seems prepared, I saw this in our recent COVID-19 crisis. All that was needed in the midst of our world panic was someone to step in and say, I have answers to the health crisis, to the financial crisis, to the political crisis, and go on and on and on. The Antichrist is going to be a charismatic individual who is powerful and persuasive. Many are going to look for someone who says, I have the answers to follow. And so what we do is we recognize that the signs of the times are there. And if we see that, how much more should we be prepared to recognize that Jesus could, we could hear a shout from heaven, the voice of an archangel, a trumpet, and all of a sudden Jesus returns with the dead in Christ. Their bodies are going to be reunited with him, and we're just going to be out of here. And it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. You need to be ready. Jesus warns us to watch. Matthew 24. And we're going to end with this. Matthew 24, verse 42 says, therefore, stay awake or watch, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. The idea is to always keep an eye open for this. Yes, we have to work. Yes, we have to raise our families. Yes, we have to pay our bills. And we have a lot of things that are on our mind. But always have an eye that's open for the Lord to return. Matthew 25, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, so then let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake or watch and be sober. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, we should eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Titus, it says in chapter 2, verse 13, waiting for or looking for or cherishing is the idea, the blessed hope of our Lord coming and receiving us unto himself. We should be comforted. We should be motivated. We should recognize that God has a timeline. Let him work his timeline. Always keep an eye open and an ear open. And we have been alerted this morning. And I hope that you have ears to hear and that you'll pay attention to what Jesus said, that we should always keep our eyes and our ears open. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. And that's just an appropriate position. We recognize that no matter what goes on in our life, you're good. We thank you that you have a plan and that you're working your plan and that you can even bring nations to war by putting a hook in their mouth and just drawing them out to battle at the exact time that you want that to happen. Jesus, when we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I can't think of anything any more exciting in all of my life than to be able to see you face to face. To recognize that you're going to come and receive the living in Christ as well as the dead in Christ unto yourself. And we're always going to be able to be with you from that point on. And so we would pray, Maranatha, Lord Jesus. We look around us. We see our world. It's tender. It's spun out of control. And today would be great. I'm sure you have a time. We want to line up with what you have to say. We ask that you would even give us insight into that next week as we look at Leviticus chapter 23. Father, we pray that you would send your Son, receive us unto yourself. But in the midst of the timing of it, I pray that we'd receive the comfort from it. I pray that we'd also receive the motivation from it. And Lord, if there's anybody here, and I'm sure there is, from young all the way to old, maybe been in church a long time, maybe they're here because mom and dad bring them, I pray that you would use your word to stir their heart so that they would recognize the importance and significance of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we pray that in your name. Amen.